Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have the privilege to read to you today from 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in the weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not test in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would you be willing to greet each other by saying, "You are the image of God"? Father God, thank you so much. As we said to each other, we are your image, and you are our Father. Thank you for being our Father. Here we are to listen to your word. We are looking forward to hearing from your word, eternal life, Lord. We are thirsty. May the Holy Spirit hold us so that we can pay attention only to your voice. We pray that your fresh word will purify our whole being. Renew us through your word, your spirit. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We have been enjoying the sermon series of the 1 Corinthians, and we finished chapter 1 last Sunday. And what I have today is for the whole chapter of 2. So whole chapter sounds very long, right? Don't worry, I'm not going to do it word by word. Rather, I'm going to get to the main point. And the main point is this. The spirit of the world causes us pride. But the Spirit of God invites us to the grace of truth through the cross. You know, Sunrise has several preachers. Usually we make the sermon schedules about a couple months in advance. Of course, we put our heads together, discuss carefully, and decide with a prayer. But this sermon series of 1 Corinthians was decided without much discussion, but with a simple prayer. Was something wrong? No. Everyone agreed at the same time. And each pastor did not choose the chapters, but assigned them randomly. That means I didn't choose today's text, but I was given this. Thankfully, our selection of 1 Corinthians is excellent. Why? Because this is a good combination following the previous series of the Book of Judges. And today's chapter is perfect for me. Indeed, I was thrilled by this chapter. Why? Because what Apostle Paul says at the beginning of the chapter is precisely related to my example. English as a second language user, mine is the worst among you. My accent is unnatural. My enunciation is difficult and awkward. So I stand here in my vulnerable and poor condition with my language. But it's so startling to hear from Paul, because it says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with a lofty speech or wisdom." What he meant is that he came to them in weakness, timid, and trembling. When he came to the people of Corinthians, he didn't come with lofty speech, like eloquent speech or wisdom. Wow, what a relief for Paul Young. Yes, I'm standing here with my weakness and timid language condition, but God still works through my limitations and through your limitations too. Because he uses my poor English to force you to pay attention to me. God is truly wise, because he uses my bad accent to help you to listen carefully to God's word. Truly, God is wise, because he uses the ridiculous way of the cross to confirm that no one can boast. So praise the Lord, who destroys our pride before the cross. That's the gospel. You can go home. But wait a minute. Did Paul intend an anti-intellectual session? Of course, we are encouraged by his attitude of weakness and timidness and trembling. But I don't know why he said that he did not come with eloquent speech or wisdom. What's wrong with the eloquent speech or wisdom? Wouldn't it be great to express more articulately, more literally, more amazingly, more clearly? I don't know. I wonder why, if Paul really meant anti-intellectual rude here? Why does he mention his weakness and fear at the beginning of chapter 2? Some scholars said that it's based on Paul's failure at Athens. Yes, I'm talking about the famous Athens, which was the center of art and education and philosophy, where famous Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, famous in they shined in their lives. What happened to Paul in Athens? According to Acts 17, while Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw surrounding everywhere in the city. Now Paul started preaching the gospel in the public squares, and he had happened to debate with some philosophers like Epicurean or Stoic. Surprisingly, unexpectedly, Paul was invited to the council of the city of Athens, and he got an opportunity to preach the gospel there. But he didn't get much impressive feedback there. And Paul left Athens and came to Corinth. So some people believed that because Paul failed in Athens, that's why he changed his approach now, began to preach more centered on the cross. But I don't know if I really want to agree with them. Because biblical achievement is not about the number of temporary conversions. And also, Paul never stopped preaching the cross ever since he was transformed. So, we're going to ask, okay, did Paul fail in Athens? No, I don't think so. At least he was invited to preach in the Council of Athens, which was already a stunning achievement, right? Of course, compared to Peter's unremarkable preaching that brought 3,000 people to repent at once, Paul's excellent preaching looked poor results. But comparing to Stephen's sermon, Paul's result was not that bad. When Stephen preached, summarizing the entire Old Testament amazingly, he was stoned to death. And even with that incident, there began a great persecution against the church. Stephen's sermon seemed to fail and even provoked Saul's anger. But eventually, it became the seed that transformed Saul into Paul on the road to Damascus by the power of God. Likewise, Paul did not fail in Athens. Rather, historically, his sermon influenced the churches in the Greek world. And even the Greek Orthodox Church later in the 3rd century. So what Paul mentioned here, no eloquence, no wisdom, was not about an anti-intellectual manner. It is clear that Paul adapted to every situation and did his best to spread the gospel based on the cross, but in their language and in their culture. Athens was the intellectual center of the Mediterranean world. And Corinth was the largest international commercial city. So whether in Athens or in Corinth, Paul's preaching was based on always the cross and Jesus Christ, his resurrection. That's why Paul decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he came with his weakness and timidness because he experienced the breakdown of his knowledge through the wisdom of God, which is the cross. But there is an irony. Paul knows it's hard for people to understand the cross. He knows too well that the story of God on the cross is ridiculous and absurd. He knows that no one can accept the story of the cross. Because what the cross means in the time of Pax Romana is an open and shut case. Not only about the power of Rome, but also because the cross was a horrible execution that was too disgusting even to spit it out. Imagine somebody at a fashionable dinner party going on in a loud voice, how he'd seen rats eating a dead dog on the street. That's kind of a shock you'd make by standing up in public saying someone being crucified. Crucifixion was regarded as so horrible, so revolting, so degrading that you didn't mention it in polite society. Paul knows it exactly. He knows the crucifixion is absurd. He knows it nonsense for everyone. But why? Paul said that he decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he knows that we are not making things right. No matter how much you study, no matter how much you study the Bible, no matter how much you meditation on the divine being, no matter how much you spend in prayer, if God doesn't listen, if God doesn't meet you, you never know God. Paul himself is the best example for that. His knowledge of the scripture was fantastic. He's the best among the Pharisees. He obeyed the law without fault. But with that great knowledge and effort, what did he do? He went around killing believers in Jesus. He was ravaging the church. He dragged off Christians and put them into prison. He was eager to serve God, but he never understood God. Point is this. Having a spirit of the world, you never concerned God. Never, ever concerned God. Never interested in God. Just manipulating and trying to pretend it. How much you do not care? It's like an earthworm does not care about fingernail art. Why wouldn't an earthworm care about nail art? Since he is a mollusk. A mollusk doesn't care, doesn't need nail art. Likewise, sinners who have the spirit of the world are never interested in God. Because their senses toward God have been numbed. So Paul's logic is exactly right. What good would it be to give a dead body a fancy explanation about eternal life? How could they understand when their ears are not functioning? So Paul declares that neither explanation nor persuasion can change people. So any explanation, any persuasion is impossible to change people. That's why Paul focused on the testimony of God, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he knows it's not his ability. The word crucified is a perfect passive participle in Greek. So in Greek, we can read it as throw or one man. That's not important. The meaning, either meaning, having been crucified. A perfect passive participle. The perfect tense describes actions, affect, continue into the present. It means that the crucifixion affects even now. But let's think about the resurrection and the cross. If there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why do we still need that cross, horrible cross? If there is a resurrection, we don't need a cross, right? Since Jesus has been resurrected, now the cross is in the past. But by using the perfect tense, Paul emphasizes that the cross has not been canceled out by the resurrection. It means, without knowing the cross, there is no faith in the resurrection. No cross, no resurrection. But the cross is God's action. It is God's confirmation. The cross is God's severe action that awakens us to our desperate situation. Since there was no way for fallen humans to approach God, only God had to intervene. That's why Paul says in Romans, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away.
become useless.
No one does good. Not a single one. Period. We are not making things right. Everyone did not qualify for God. That's the definition that Paul made here. So the cross is God's sincere action. When we were sinners and could not even ask for anything, when we were disqualified, when we could not come to God with our effort, God came to us without any negotiation with us. We didn't ask His salvation. He came to us. That's the cross. That's the power of God's saving action. Now, if you understand this, you want to ask this. So, what should we do? That means we just take it and receive it and believe it and that's it? That's what you want. It's about our choice. No, that's not how it works. We should understand this. When God presents the cross to us, He doesn't expect, if I showed this much love with my cross, my son's cross, they wouldn't be moved and changed dramatically. No, that's not the case. Some of you heard last summer parable series that how sneaky and stubborn the prodigal son. Even on the way, he was not for repentance on the way home, but for food. No, that's not the cross. God does not present the cross to us and move us dramatically. That's not how we understand the faith. He does not ask us to choose faith. How can a dead soul make a choice? How can a lifeless and senseless being know right from wrong? Impossible. How can an iPhone 19, the brand new one, know better? How can you make a call? No. Our faith comes from God. God acts through the cross and makes us alive and creating faith in our dead souls. It's like God's creation work. When God created heaven and earth, He made the thing, everything, out of nothing by His power, by His word. It goes exactly our salvation. It's not about our negotiation, our dealing, and if I show this much love, you would agree with me? He knows us. We are totally depraved. We are dead. That's amazing power of the Creator God. God's saving power is revealed through the cross. God made faith in us. That's the point. So, even in our response, our faith is in God's action through the cross, in His grace. Maybe you are confused about that. Oh, then what's the faith? Why do I need to show my faith? Yes, calm down. There are two types of faith. Given faith by faithful God, faithful of God, and respond and trust Him and obey faith. I hope and pray you guys have that second faith, that responding and put trust in God. Not just, I don't know what faith is. Yes, kind of mystery. Imagine yourself, why you are here? You make a choice, oh, today it's time to go. Or, I don't know, being dragged by something. Or, I don't know, why I'm here? Why I'm here to listen to this poor English? That's mystery, don't you think so? But how can we understand this mystery? We need the wisdom. Where does it come from? The wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is come from God. Who is from God? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we imparted this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's about grace. The question is, the Spirit of, I think it was messed. There are two types of spirits in the world. First, the Spirit of the world. And second is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the world causes pride. But the Spirit of God brings the grace of truth. So whether one follows the right spirit or not depends on boasting or being thankful. Paul and the Church of Corinth use different standards for spirit. The Church of Corinth assumes that if they have the gift of the Spirit, they are considered a person with the Holy Spirit. So for example, if you're speaking in tongues and prophesying, you know, healing or some miraculous things, you are considered as a spiritual person in Corinth, right? However, Paul has a different understanding, which is very important for us. He says that the Holy Spirit is indwelling him because he knows that he has nothing to brag about. He has no pride. That's the reason he has the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Paul is now re-explaining the fundamentals of the gospel. Paul rebukes the people of Corinth that they misunderstand the gospel. He points out that they are wrong because they ignore the cross. The cross is the whole of God's saving power, but they want to add something over the cross. The reason Paul put it here about Holy Spirit is to explain grace. Paul says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That's the grace. What is grace? Grace is a result without a source. And what is the best example of this? There is no other example than the cross. The cross is the perfect example of grace because the cross happened when we were dead, when we were sinners, when we wouldn't be able to ask anything. The cross has happened. But the Church of Corinth separates the Holy Spirit from the cross. They misunderstand. They misunderstand the Holy Spirit is a mysterious or spiritual phenomenon. Something shining, you know, things, not linked to the dirty cross. But the Holy Spirit leads us to the cross. Paul uses the Holy Spirit as an example to emphasize that. But the spirit of the world drags us. Pride. That's the problem. The problem is pride. Because we have pride. Have you seen the movie, The Bridge on the Quiet, River Quiet? It's okay, you haven't seen it, that means you are young. I will summarize it. During World War II, Japanese army occupied Southeast Asia, including Thailand and Malaysia. And they tried to build a bridge to transport military supplies and troops. They mobilized British prisoners of war to build the bridge. Now, they had to rush. So, they even brought in British officers to speed up the work alongside the regular prisoners. But the British prisoner refused, saying that their officers could not work alone according to the Geneva Convention. When the Japanese king commander punished them under the scorching sun near the equator. But the British prisoners didn't surrender to the Japanese commander. They refused to move without their British commanders. They maintained their pride even as prisoners. But the Japanese commander could not execute them because he needed their labor work. He has to finish the bridge. So, in the end, the Japanese commander compromised. Now, the British officers who gained command put all their effort into building a bridge based on his pride. Even though they were prisoners of war, they showed their pride. Finally, the bridge was completed, but the Japanese pride was damaged and prepared to commit harakiri, which is a form of Japanese ritualistic ending. The story, the movie story shows how strong human pride is. This is my question. What kind of pride does a Christian have? The answer is, a Christian does not deal with pride, but spiritually, which is given through the cross. And the cross makes us despair instead of pride. What we need is not pride, but despair before the cross. That's the first step, but always should be exercised. What we need is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We cannot just repeat the saying, I was wrong, I should not do it again. And do it again. And I was wrong. I should not do it again. And do it again. Endlessly. That's endless work. We must realize what we want is all about self-righteousness. All we want is pride. That's the problem. Without the cross, impossible. As long as you have that pride, you will never understand the cross. Because the spirit of the world always tries to manipulate us with pride. The most dangerous moment is when you want to do something for God. But you have to be aware whether you simply give thanks to God or you just want to be beautiful. As long as this pride is in you, you will only always abuse faith as a tool of boasting to confirm that you are a beautiful being. Do you think God will take that? That's why God sent his son, the creator. God wants your whole being. You cannot manipulate God. It's not about us deciding something for God. We are not making things for God. Faith is not about deciding what I will do for the Lord, but understanding what the Lord has done for me and his kingdom. But the Holy Spirit guides us to the cross. At the cross, we find that we cannot boast because we have done nothing. Nothing. If you think your faith is special and better than others, man, you don't know the cross. It's not about our blood, but it's about blood, precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you know the cross. If you know the cross, you don't boast. But the moment you boast about something, the cross disappears. But the moment you hold the cross, you will have gratitude. So everything is about gratitude. When you lay down your pride before the cross, you are to be judged by no one, even to God. That's the gospel. Jesus tells us, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up the cross and follow me. This is so amazing. Pastor Bill, I read in the confession this word. And then yesterday we had an elders retreat, and he quoted another Bible, exactly what I prepared for you today. Two Bible verses, the same. Do you think it's just, we didn't talk each other, we didn't know, I never knew he prepared that, he didn't know I prepared this. The same words, two same scriptures in here. God is telling you something, brothers and sisters. We are different, why? Because we confess our sins before the cross. That means we decide. Of course, God makes us the faith, and we decide that we follow the cross. We come after Christ. That means I'm dying. Not me, Christ. Pride is the strongest sin that is never away from you until you die. So the cross means death. The cross means you are dead. So, whenever pride arises within you, please remember the cross that you died with Christ. Again, when you lay down your pride before the cross, you are to be judged by no one, even by God. That's the gospel. Gracious God, thank you so much for your word, your living word, your eternal life. We have learned the reason why Paul had to give up all the fancy words and wisdom of this world. We have learned that the spirit of the world only causes us our pride. But Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the fact that we have received the Holy Spirit, which tells us that there's nothing we brag about. Lord, we learned that the Holy Spirit makes us despair before the cross. So help us remember that we died on the cross with you. Help us, help us, help us develop a life of gratitude. Put on us with a new spirit that keeps reminding us of the things that come to